You realize the problem with religion today is everything's the same. Three poems, a prayer. I've deliberately, intentionally made my ministry different. Because I watch people lulled to sleep by the deadness and the formality of what they call church. I'm a member of this church. In good standing, at least until this message. The reason I'm a member of this church is because I found a place where the Word of God is preached. It's not corrected, not changed, not altered. I found people singing enthusiastically because they want to. In our church, I don't know if any of you noticed, but there were some that stood up. In this church, there's been folks been saved. Some within the last year. Several within the last 14 months. Because of the goodness of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And that's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
We have some hanging on a thread. So wanting salvation, but not paying that price to humble themselves. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18, some of you, this won't be new, but I do pray to this great God of Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, who gave us his dear son, Jesus Christ. I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he make this as fresh as that bread in the tabernacle. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Verse 9 of chapter 4. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is a resting place. Job said, there the wicked shall cease from troubling, there the weary shall be at rest. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Well, Stephen has taught us that labor is not work. But that labor is to carry that load. Your labor. Your sweat. Your hurt. It's a labor. Conviction is a labor. I watch people run out of services. I watch the young men back there tripping over their feet to sit in the back row to get away from the preaching. And got family members supporting them. Clueless that God's trying to deal with them. People run out to the bathroom every 10 minutes, clueless that God's trying to deal with them. Children distracting their parents every second of the service, every second. Why? God's trying to deal with them. Every distraction they can to get away from Almighty God. Because they will not be put under that labor. And parents will not let their children be put under that labor. They will not let their children be restless. They will not let the young people be under that heavy labor that God wants to put them under. God wants to crush them. God wants to break their spirit, their will, put them down, that he can raise them up again and renew that spirit within them. I've watched people physically sick because of conviction. They get under that heaviness. I've watched people lay on other people's shoulders and breasts and laps under conviction. I've watched folks lay down between the pews under conviction. Conviction hurts. Conviction is a weight. It's God showing you that you're a convict. You're damned. You're under wrath. You're under judgment of God. There's no rest. But God called you into that rest.
Yes, he
did. He's invited you into that rest. Yes. He said, come unto me, all ye that what? Labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
The problem is we can't wait to the end of the service. And this is not pet peeves. This is discernment. I watched. And some of you are very present, cognizant of that holiness that God met with us up on the hill this afternoon. Some of you are very understanding because you were there. And God met with us. And God was stirring. You come to the house of God, and there's folks that have shaken off conviction, blabbing their mouths, foolish. Children out of order, out of sorts, foolish. And we let it go on. Children arguing with their parents, wives mad at their husbands, husbands mad at their wives. Bitterness. Not cognizant that God's trying to work. No idea that God's trying to stir. We're so far from God because we're foolish. Some gave no thought to this service tonight. Some says it's a big social event. Some says it's an obligation they feel. And the last thing you need to do is give that sinner relief that God didn't give him. If you can sleep tonight, go sleep. If you can't sleep tonight, talk to God. I told the ladies up there at the house today. I said, when you get to the place, you can tell God anything and everything about you. You'll find out you know Him. There's no secrets with God. You can't have that double life. You can't have that secret life. People say, well, if I get saved, I'll get found out. Man, we just learned you're going to get found out anyway. Because God already knows. And you'll stand in judgment. The secrets of your heart will be made known. We'll stand by not laughing, not mocking, not scoffing. We'll stand by in tears. That's why God's going to have to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Because we'll stand and we'll watch those we preach to, those that we love, those that we care about, those that we labor over ourselves, and we'll watch them reject this great God of Israel, this great the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll turn their back on Him, they'll turn their back on the Word of God, and they'll be bound and cast into hell. And we'll weep over it. You know what Jesus Christ said? No man cared for my soul. There's folks here tonight that feel that no one cares for your soul. You come in and you see the foolishness. You see folks that care less about being sober-minded. You see religious folks playing church in the bitterness of their soul, the foolishness of their actions. They will not be given to prayer. They will not be given to supplication. They will not be given to holiness. And week after week, they watch that. And they begin to say, no man cares for my soul. A great tract written by our late departed dear brother and friend, Brother Sammy Allen. Personal friends, Brother Asquith, personal friends of mine. Wrote that great track. Does anyone care? He said the Father cares. Because He sent His dear Son to die for your sins. The Son cares. Because He careth for you. The Holy Ghost cares. And that's why He draws you and convicts you. The saints of God care. The church cares. But many of you don't care for your own soul.
Come on.
What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What have you bartered with God? The children of Israel, they made a deal with God. They said, let his blood be upon our children, upon our children's children. But Isaiah 28, the prophecy tells us God disannulled that covenant they made.
Amen.
How did he disannul that covenant? Because it was a price paid in blood. Because it was a covenant they could not keep. Because the Lamb of God gave his life and died for the sins of the world. And his blood could not be upon their children because Jesus Christ's blood was shed for their children. There's a curse upon the land of Canaan. Because they did not know God. And God cursed those descendants of Ham for his vileness. Which descendants? Canaan. God sent the children of Israel to drive them out of Canaan, to destroy them utterly. And God lifted that curse at Calvary. And we see Simon the Canaanite, that follower of Jesus Christ.
Lord.
It doesn't matter what your family's done. It doesn't matter who your family is. It doesn't matter what your genetic coding is. It doesn't matter what race or culture you're from. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. It doesn't matter how wounded you've been, how hurt you've been, how destroyed you've been in sin. That blood was shed for the sins of the whole world. It doesn't matter how abused you've been, how tortured you've been, how vile you've been. It doesn't matter how perverse you've been. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed abroad that you and I might be saved. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the holiness of God. He dwelleth between the cherubims. That's his resting place. Glory be to God. God brought him, delivered his soul out of hell, brought him over there in that place of rest, brought him into Abraham's bosom. It became paradise. It was a rest for the Son of God. And tonight he's at the mercy seat. Why is he at the mercy seat? Because that blood's upon the mercy seat. And there under the shelter of those cherubims, Brother Peter, as they stretch their wings across that mercy seat, the Son of God abides forever. It's a dwelling place of God. And you and I can come boldly to that place. You and I can come there with all of our sin and all of our iniquity and come through the blood of the everlasting covenant and be washed and be made clean. And never, my friend, never stand in judgment for that sin.
Hallelujah.
Okay.
Thank God.
Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
He wants you to enter that rest.
Yes.
He wants you to have that comfort. That comfort of the Holy Ghost. Yet, we find a day when men have no comfort. You know, the sad thing about sin, I guess one of the hard things about sin is there is pleasure in sin for a season. You go to the bars down through the townships and you'll see old men and old women sitting there 15, 20 years aged beyond their actual age. They chose a life of booze, a life of party. And time crept by. Drugs destroyed their bodies. Booze destroyed their system. They sit there in the bars in the vigor of their youth with a body that cannot be vigorous. And they speak of the good old days when they were young and vibrant, could fornicate and could party all night. And they lay there with their head upon the bar, sleeping, dozing. They go home and live a life alone because alcohol has destroyed their family. Booze has destroyed their relationships. Their ex-wives hate them. Their children hate them. Their grandchildren hate them. And they sit there alone and despondent and vile and vulgar, dead in trespasses and sins. And it's an awful thing. And it's a vile thing. And that's who Christ died for.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Hallelujah.
And then you see people sitting in church, been in church their whole life.
Go ahead. Yeah, come on.
And I get attacked. I mean openly attacked. All he preaches is lost church members. Do you realize if church members got saved, I wouldn't have to preach it. I wouldn't have to.
That's right.
I know some of you are still choking on this. Not everybody sitting up here knows they're lost. Some are wrestling. Some want assurance. Some need help from God. Some have humbled themselves saying, Lord, I need you.
Amen.
Something in my life that I need. Do you realize that a lot of folks sit in the church house their whole life? They've never had peace. They've never had joy. They've never had comfort. Raised in church. Life of misery, a life of woe. Lives of addictions. Lives of booze. Relationships. Fornications, adulteries. They're just like the bar whore. They're just like the bar fly, but they sit in the church house. Say they love God. Carry King James Bible. But that's who Jesus Christ died for.
That's right.
Yeah. Then there's little children.
Yeah.
Thank you. Glory to God. So pure, so innocent, so clean. I look at my little children. Got a five-year-old. Some of that innocency is starting to be gone. A rebellion's rearing up. Last 3 days in a row, my wife's had to call me. I go back, my wife's in tears. I can't do anything with her. And Daddy has to get involved. And it's rough, buddy. And Daddy weeps. Because I don't want my little girl to go to hell. I can't say too much. I watch these precious little boys of mine. And they are precious. I don't care if you like them or not. Sin's going to get them one day.
Yeah.
It's going to rend them.
Yeah.
It's going to destroy them. Perversion's going to get them one day. I'm not naive. Some dirty little church boy is going to pull out his phone. He's going to show them perversion. He's going to show them filth. He's going to try to tell them it's normal. Some little boy is going to try to get my daughter to go off behind the church somewhere with him. And I know I may be getting old. And you might be able to outrun me. But son, I'll chuck a rock at your head so hard it'll split your head open. You touch my little girl. And if I can't throw it that far, well, I'll leave that alone.
Yeah.
I'll put a bumper in your backside at 40. I said, perverts, destroy these children. Sin's bad enough. Let somebody else bring sin into them. Hey, children, drink this. Hey, children, smoke this. Hey, you got to try this. Hey, look at this. That's just in the church house.
Yeah, that's right.
And all innocence is gone. Their minds have been perverse. Minds have been corrupted. And then bitterness sets in. I've seen a 12, 13 years old so full of bitterness they hate God because of that bitterness. And by the way, you don't outgrow bitterness. If you were bitterness when you were 12, you're bitterness now without the hope of Jesus Christ. You don't just outgrow it. You don't mature out of bitterness. Some of you bury it so deep, it's down the depths of your heart. It's a seed that sprouts up every day in your life. Your children have been defiled. Your home's been defiled. Your life's been defiled. What have you given in exchange for your soul? Why don't you even care about your soul? What is it those up here swallowed their pride have come and some of you cannot come? You realize, you say, what will they think? Well, I promise you this, your little buddies, your little girlfriends, your little friends, your little pals, they won't write to you in prison.
That's exactly right.
They won't show up at divorce court with you.
No, they won't.
You'll stand there alone. The foolishness of your life, the wretchedness that you've become. Because back in the November meetings, we call it, on this October 31st of 2023, the Holy Ghost tried to pass by your way, and you resisted the Holy Ghost, and you drunk damnation to yourself. You brought terror upon your own soul, and you'll blame God. But may God show you mercy this night. May God show you mercy this night, that you would not make that exchange for your soul, but that you would throw up your hands of surrender and say, Lord, not tonight. I'll not die tonight and go to hell. I want that rest. I want that comfort. I think dear Samantha Asquith over here testified earlier, mean as a snake. And she's saved too. She'd ask us a lot of good questions. I mean, a lot of good questions. Started seeking after God. Bitterness spewing, anger spewing. She started asking everybody questions. Right. Diligently pursuing God. Diligently looking for God. And I got an email just a month and a half, 2 months ago. It said, my testimony. By Samantha Asquith.
Amen. Amen.
So destroyed as a child. The most you would have blown your brains out. So wounded as a child that most you would have already thrown in the towel. You would have popped enough pills to destroy your brain. Drank enough liquor to destroy your liver. But God.
Hallelujah.
But the more he's sitting up here. Amen, John Clark. Hallelujah, son. Hallelujah. Shout it out.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Amen. God gave her a husband. I'm not going to talk bad about John Mark, because some of you would be so disgusted you'd leave.
Wow.
You tell them the truth.
Tell them the truth.
Tell them the truth. But God. How low do you got to go? You want to go as low as John Mark?
Destruction. Yes. Yes.
I know everybody talks about it, but listen, I see God in her life.
Right.
I look back, my niece Lydia sitting back there. I see God in her life. You say, are you getting her assurance of faith? Nope, she goes to hell. It'll be over a lie, okay?
Right.
But I've seen God in her life.
Yeah.
I've called on her publicly to testify. You know what? She's not like a bunch of you goofballs. Oh, man, I don't know what they did. And if she gets up, she just says, well, and by the way, time she's done, you'll say, you know what? She knows God.
Right.
Raised in church. Never smoked. Never drank. Never cussed outwardly. Did everything her parents did. But you know what? She needed Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That old rebellion in her heart, that old bitterness in her heart, that old hatred in her heart. God had to get in and take the hatred out of her heart. The entrance of thy word giveth light.
Amen.
Listen, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. We got a friend here, hey, raised as religious as anybody, raised after a sect of so strict. But you know what? About 4.5 years ago, he stood and testified, told my pastor, said, I have the new birth. I have the new birth. Been born. Hey, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank God for
what he's done for others, he'll do for you.
That's right.
It's too proud. Too proud. You don't have to sink low. You just got to get low.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You can just get low on your own. You don't have to sing low.
That's right.
You don't have to be like Tim McVeigh.
That's right.
Raising a Christian home. Liar, thieving, corruption, vile, introduced to filth and godlessness, and I loved it. I loved it. I loved perversion. I loved maliciousness. I loved violence. I loved hurt. I was so bitter and full of malice. I hated children, hated animals, hated people, hated God. Most of that's changed. I still struggle with cats. Pray for me. I like kitties, not cats. I'm confused. What do you need, brother? I'm misunderstanding something.
I'm not trying to say anything.
No, it's on Pastor Black.
Oh.
Go ahead if you need to, sir. You go right ahead. We're not normal here.
Let's give you the signal.
Chapter 14, so. Verse 26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, and his wife also, he cannot be my son.
That's right.
Because whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These verses don't make any sense. Something. So if someone's weighing the cost,
that's right.
What it might cost him to be a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Come on, bro.
That man's going to understand these verses.
Right. Amen.
It says about weighing the cost. It says, for which of you intending to build a tower, set it not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. But about weighing the cost.
That's right.
If the cost seems too heavy for you, seems too hard, what will man give in exchange for his soul?
Well, I tell you what.
You can't just weigh the cost of things you're going to face here on this earth. You've got to weigh the cost of things
eternally
as well.
That's right.
Go ahead.
That's
a bowl of pottage.
Go ahead.
Go
ahead. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. What's going to cost you more?
That's right.
What can a man give in exchange for his soul?
Amen.
Go ahead.
Amen. Bowl of pottage. That's all it took.
Tim, could I just say this?
You may.
When God did a work in my life to show me the reality of who I was, when I stood in front of Friendship Baptist Church as the pastor's son, 18 years of age, you know, in hindsight, I was about as worthless could be, but 18 years of age, God brought me a place I wasn't ashamed. Stand before my church when this was absolutely unheard of. Whenever I shared the reality of what God had done, what God had shown me, it was such a shock to people. And I think it's some of you have had the privilege of being in an environment where these things aren't looked necessarily disfavorably upon. That wasn't the environment I was in. Just want to clarify that.
Yeah.
All right. When God did a work in me and brought me low, where I humbled myself, yielded myself to his tender embrace.
Okay.
It was a culture shock like few could probably understand, except there's a few who could understand, probably even more than I could. Of God. Me to stand before that church that day, share the reality. That's when it became nothing to me. Absolutely nothing to me. Because I consider it a cost.
Amen.
It's unfathomable to me today. Is that a good word? I don't know.
I like it.
I can't come up in my mind what could possibly be too embarrassing for me today?
Go ahead, bro.
To do for Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I can't comprehend. We're back in the struggle. tremendous strength.
Yes, sir, there is.
But that day that I broke, no rest is history. I don't
know. John McVay, Longest. I want to clean something up here. I know two people who have just tremendous Bible testimonies of salvation who got saved at 4 years old. One of them is a pastor I met in Chesapeake Bay, Virginia. His name was Carl Sexton, out of the Sexton family of Kentucky or anything. One of the most powerful preachers I ever met, called the Preaching Ape. But he remembers every moment of that four-year-old experience.
Yeah.
He remembers what was preached. He remembered the conviction. He remembered Jesus Christ coming to him. He remembered Jesus Christ coming in and saving him. He remembered the deliverance. Second one was Mrs. George Marshall. Excuse me, John Marshall. Of the John Marshall family. So many people have listened to that singing. She told me this. She said, Pastor, I got saved at 4 years old. And she talked about the Sunday school class she was in, and she talked about the very lesson that was taught. And she talked about the inner wrestlings that she had. And she talked about going up to the two Sunday school teachers and telling them I need to be saved. And she remembers the two of them talking and wondering, could she be saved? And then saying, hey, let's not take a chance. And she remembers receiving Jesus Christ and her life being utterly changed at 4 years old.
Amen. Amen.
We have people here. You're not quite sure. You can't remember what you're talking about. Okay? I wouldn't hold on to something. I wouldn't hold on to some stupid profession because Aunt So-and-so keeps trying to remind you, all right? Aunt So-and-so sending you to hell, all right? If you've ever been saved by Jesus Christ, you'll know. Let me tell you another thing.
That's right.
It is a wonderful life.
Hey, man. Yes, it is.
I heard a man say this some time ago.
God help us.
That it's hard to be a Christian. I thought to myself, no, the way of the transgressor is hard.
That's right.
It's never been hard for me to be a Christian.
Yep.
I never found the Christian life hard. I found his yoke easy.
That's it. That's right. What he said. That's
I found his yoke light. Found his burden easy. His yoke light.
Amen.
God forbid if you're in one of these churches that's got some heavy yoke we're going to put on you.
Right.
Rules and regulations. God forbid it. Burden is easy. His yoke is light.
Amen.
If Jesus Christ ever steps through those gates,
oh,
that King of Glory ever comes in.
You know it. Yes, sir. You know it.
If he ever goes in that house, kicks right. Over the table with the money.
That's right.
If he ever takes that trip, walks out of the one pass
through,
he'll know he's there.
Oh, yes.
Right. You won't have to have people coming up and reminding you.
That's right.
Exactly right. Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Nobody had to tell me I was saved.
No, that's right.
God did.
That's right.
God did.
Yeah.
First time I testified at church, they sat there with their mouths open. I found out later the youth group remembered me at the bowling alley, me and my buddies getting kicked out. They were there for a teen event. Then my buddies got thrown out of the bowling alley. Every one of them remembered that. And I went to church, the same church that teen group went to the bowling alley and testified to that wonderful work of God on the inside.
Amen.
At the bottom, there's some folks that were supposed to be here tonight that we've been praying and pleading with God for. But their family came in town tonight. They see him about 10 times a year. But that's more important than this. I want you to listen real close. If I had front row, 50-yard tickets behind the Penn State bench for the big Michigan game. I go out and light a bonfire with them before I miss the house of God.
Absolutely.
Better believe that.
Now, I'll let it slide if you had a kidney stone.
By the way, that's no empty thing. I actually do have seats in the North End Zone for a Rutgers game. Just throw that out.
I would miss the Rutgers game for anything.
They're cheaper seats.
There's a lot of folks have every reason why they can't come to the house of God.
Right, yeah.
But you know what the number one reason is? Conviction.
That's right.
You boys back there, I saw the bitterness some of you looked at me with. Look up here. This preacher loves you boys. I've known you your whole lives practically. I pray for your souls every day. I care about your souls, but you don't.
Come on.
I love you boys. That's why I make fun of you and call you girls and sell you knives and mock you. I want to see you live for God.
That's right.
Open your ears and start listening, fellas. Young ladies, I labor in prayer over you. Beg God for your souls. Been doing that a long time. I pray to you boys, God raise you up to be preachers.
Yes, that's right.
You say, why would you pray that? Well, I pray for some of these other morons, and they've done it. I didn't pray for Ronnie Sculpin to be a preacher. No, I didn't pray for that. I sure did pray for some others. I didn't pray for Chelsea or Lydia either, but it is what it is. I'm done. There's been a lot said by a lot of people. You know why? That's what God does.
That's what He does.
There's no star in this show except for Jesus Christ.
Hey, that's right.
He's the only one. It's not Pastor Richard Black. It's not Evangelist Tim McVeigh or Pastor John Asquith or whatever this guy does here. He'll be behind bars. Went up there at Lloydsville today with that juvenile detention center. I said a quick prayer. I said, dear God, would you put Lord Dale in this detention center? Move him down here to Blaine. Get him a house across the street from the Blacks. How about you? What is it keeping you?
Come on.
No pride got you. I drove, I think it's been 4 years ago. We had this meeting. We went to Lebanon, had a 3-day meeting. I woke up about 7 in the morning, got home at midnight. We were about 7, exhausted, wore to the bone. And the Lord said, I want you to go to North Carolina to the meet tonight. I told my wife, probably 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. I said, honey, I may need to go to North Carolina tonight. And she gave me the look, and I said, I'll go. You don't have to go. Now listen, my wife and I have spent 2 nights apart since we've been married.
Right.
Now, let me tell you all, hunting, fishermen, leaving your wife's business. Let me tell you this right now. I love my wife. That's why.
That's right. Amen. Don't believe it.
I get cold without her.
Go ahead.
1 o'clock, kissed my wife and children, got in the car, drove down to Mocksville, North Carolina, kicked that door open about 10 after 7. Those of you that have been there know what I mean. When I slammed it shut, Brother Vernon said, glory to God, McVeigh's here. I walked in with the Rose was supposed to preach. I told Brother Vernon, I ain't preaching. Man of God stood and preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. We were there at 1 o'clock. I slept on an air mattress in the church. I laid on an air mattress in the church. I said I get cold without my wife. I get cold when the heat pump goes off too. About 6 o'clock, I got up, started driving home. About Salem, Virginia, I stopped at Sheets. This is the best part of the story. You want to miss this. They had Diet Mountain Dew in the fountain, 84 cent refill in my big cup. Okay, amen. I said, in the Sheets parking lot, I got a text. It said, Stephanie Vernon. I said, well, she's texting my wife. I'll go ahead and read it, let Rebecca know. So Brother Tim, I just wanted you to know, it's over here cleaning the house on the golf course known as the Winston-Salem. And God saved me. Preacher's wife. It's a preacher's wife. I got a call about 5 years ago up in Maine. A pastor friend of ours up there gave me a call. They were at Thursday night service. He called me Sunday. He said, Brother McVeigh, I got to tell you something. You're instrumental in helping me. A pastor of a Baptist church, graduate of a Bible college, pastored 7 years. He said, Thursday night, God saved me. Got a call last year from a man Brother Dale Morey had met. God put him in my life through Brother Morey, Brother Asquith. A youth pastor, assistant pastor, down in Texas. He's Brother McVeigh, you don't know me and I don't know you, but I've been listening to your podcast, been listening to messages of one soul at a time. He said, I got saved last week. He called me after youth week this year, back in early August, I think it was. Said, Brother McVeigh, I want you to know, my wife got saved out in the garage last night. Texted me a couple of weeks ago. He said, Brother, my mama, after all these years in fundamentalism, a soul winner, Sunday school teacher, did everything she could in the Baptist church. Said, my mama got saved. I've seen preachers' wives get saved. I've seen Sunday school teachers get saved. I've seen preachers get saved. You know how much pride you have to swallow to be a pastor of a church? And stand before your congregation on a Sunday morning and say, church, I need to tell you something. God has birthed me into Jesus Christ. And I don't know what to do. And I told him, I said, Brother, you stay right there. I said, you stay right there. I said, the only difference between last week and this week is our pastor's actually saved. Well, people are all offended about that. He needs to step down from the ministry. I said, he passed for 7 years lost. Maybe he has a good start now. I've seen pastors' children get saved.
Amen.
I've seen reprobates get saved.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Go ahead and tell the Calvinists I said that.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I've seen vile, vile people get saved.
Right.
But how about you? There's nothing I would find greater joy than next year when I'm telling these stories. Mm-hmm. I call your name.
Yeah.
As I remember last year.
Yeah.
Amen, Tiffany. Yes. I remember what God did for you. But are you willing? Well, come to the Savior. He patiently waits.
Brother Black, and right now, I don't want to stop you from going up there, but the morning I got saved, I thought back to the city jail. I used to go with a Jew by the name of Bud Cameron, a converted Jew in the Columbia City Jail, and I'd watch him preach to those men. And I'm telling you, those men loved him. And there was this huge, huge, bald-headed black man, padding all over, big. And he would reach through there just to touch Bud. Preacher Cameron, I just love you. I love you so much. And the guy was gross. Stunk of urine. He's in the drunk tank. Oh, he just loved Brother Bud. And I remember the morning I got saved thinking to myself, if that man could show me how to be saved, I would just hug his feet.
That's right.
I wouldn't have cared himself. I have a question. Who is it today you would die dead rather than let them see you on a mortar's bench?
Wow. Oh my.
Who is it that you would die dead rather than that, have that person see?
Go ahead.
that person might be keeping you from heaven. I've known farmers to get saved out in the field. I've known people to get saved in their bedrooms. I've seen a few get saved in the house of God. And the brother's testimony of our dear brother, McVeigh, saved in a car. The Holy Ghost is just going to follow people and follow them.
That's right. They surrender. That's exactly right.
Surrender whatever little things it is they hold out against Him. Hold out against God. Hold out
right.
against the man of God.
That's right. Ben. Ben. Brother Tim testified of that day he went down to North Carolina and I think somehow I knew he was going down. I'm not sure how I remember. He was on his way down, I guess it was. And he texted me and said the Lord moved him to head down there for that service. And I remember that very clearly because when he sent me that text, I was extremely envious. I was down in Baltimore at the time. I'd much rather have been on the way down to those meetings. No offense to Baltimore, but... I found out the work of God that took place in the meeting that night and the marvelous move of the Holy Ghost. You think my envy was assuaged? I was torn up. Wish you could have been there. You know what took place that night? Life of Stephanie Vernon's transformed that church.
Oh, yeah.
That's right.
That's for sure.
I visited that church a few years ago. I visited that church this summer. It's a different church.
Okay.
Same pastor, but a different church. I can attest firsthand.
Yes, sir.
Things like that have a domino effect sometimes. Sometimes when one person breaks, I don't understand it. But sometimes when one person breaks, I don't grasp it. But often it's not the other one. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Praise God for that. The Lord's been very good to us tonight. I'm not trying to draw things to a conclusion too soon, but I believe what God wanted to be said tonight has been said. Maybe a few things that should have been said. I don't know. But what God wanted to be said was said tonight. We praise Him for that.
Take Jesus home with you.
That's right.
Take the
That's
conviction.
Right. You know what? It's
the Holy
only
Ghost follow you.
That's right. It's only Tuesday night.
Amen.
Yeah. We don't know we're going to make it till Wednesday night, do we?
Go for it. Verse on that.
Absolutely.
It says in Hebrews 3, verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Skipping down later, just what Brother Tim had read earlier, he said, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" But he said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts."
Amen. Amen. Praise God. And what I said on Sunday, and you know, I wasn't trying to come across untoward. Maybe I did. I don't know. But when it comes to the reality and importance of the work and word of God, what else is more? What else could be, what else could possibly be more important?
Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not.
Yeah.
They are new every morning, for he is thy faithfulness." But there's a reality that we're all going to die. It doesn't take long. I can testify 4 days after our wedding, going down the road
in
a tractor trailer. We lost, right?
That's right.
Took all of what? 10 seconds? Start to finish? I remember crawling back into the buggy and what was left of it. Pulling that seat off my wife. There she lay with a fractured skull, blood everywhere. Skull was fractured open, the lining of the brain was torn. The brain was okay. It was so close, so
right.
Quickly.
Oh my.
But by God's mercy, she was not dead that day.
Amen.
Glory to God.
She'd be burning hell today. She would have.
That's right.
Glory to God.
With God's mercy, God. I was not killed that day. I couldn't have been. I know a man 21 years old, right out here at 274.
That's right.
Killed instantly.
It's Heritage Days, wasn't it?
It was.
That was.
He was on his way to his girlfriend's house. His way to get married about a month. And boom, his life was over. We're not guaranteed tomorrow.
That's right.
Cold hard reality. It's by God's mercies you have not been consumed.
That's right. That's right.
Thankful. Bless his holy.
Amen.
There's one more thing. There came a time. I think it's in Chronicles where it's talking about the sins of Israel. And they were then destroyed. It says, till the wrath of God arose. They had disobeyed the word of God, disregarded his prophets. Until the wrath of God arose, until there was no remedy.
That's right.
That's a reality that we need to face.
That's right. Right. Word of God. Word of God. Go ahead, sir.
It will take a miracle from God if 1 year from now this country is not at war. These young men, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, in uniform, foreign land, never hear the word of God preached. It's going to take a miracle for that to not happen. All collapsing. All the old ancient pieces, they're falling apart. It's going to take a miracle of God. And we pray for that.
That's right. Absolutely.
We pray for kings and for all those in authority. Why? So that we can continue worshiping. Come on. So that we can continue to worship and serve God. Okay? But we have no idea how long God will let that go.
That's right.
But I'm looking at some of these young men. Wondering what they look like in uniform. Getting out a C-130 being flown overseas. Oh, they look like 17 years old today, 18 and in a uniform. Off they go. Never to sit under the word of God again.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
Never to have that chance. Never hear the word of God preached.
Okay?
You know. Think of Josiah and Russell, for example. There they are, 17 years old, fine young men. Boy, the military would love to take them. Convert their minds, teach them to kill.
Sure, right, brother.
Before they ever learn to live.
That's right.
I just wanted to say this. Back when I wasn't saved, I say that because at the time, I wasn't lost. Lost means you see, if you're lost. But back when I wasn't saved, I remember I'd be in services where the power of God's clearly dropping.
That's right.
I didn't know God, but you could see things were happening. And I'd sit there behind my pew, and they'd be singing a song, people were giving testimonies. And I'd think, I should just go pray now. And I'm like, I can't. I should go pray now. So I'm like, okay. Maybe if one more person stands up and gives a testimony. Maybe if they sing that song one more time. And then when it happened, and I'd always go, well, guess it wasn't the will of God. I'd blame God for my pride. My pride would keep me from doing that. And I'm saying this to all of you because you don't have that excuse. That's not an excuse.
That's right.
If you don't heed when God's calling, that's on you. That's not on God.
That's right.
Go ahead.
It's your pride that's stopping you in these situations.
Right. We're done? Always been very good. Let's see.
Leviticus 26:40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and brought them into a land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humble, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land.
Amen. Amen. We're going to dismiss here tonight with a word of prayer. We never know what tomorrow will bring at any level, including if the Lord permits us to have services tomorrow night, what those services will bring. Might be back in the ministry of the Word of God, just like we were Monday night. But I'll say this, I believe, truly believe tonight, and I'm not giving glory to man, but I believe the reason the Lord was able to move a little bit today, because that man's labor is back here sitting in the back pew.
Amen.
Yeah.
Good.
That message this morning.
Amen.
Covered a lot of territory that God knew needed covering.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
For the groundwork. Appreciate his labors.
Amen.
And that's not taking anything away from the other labors. I said, by no means. I think everybody understands that. I appreciate those labors. He was using all those sports illustrations. I was out communicating with Advanced Septic, trying to make sure we got our septic or our portable toilets pumped and all that type of thing. And I missed the horse a little bit when I came in and he was talking something about sports. And I think he was Mickey Mantle at that point, if I'm not mistaken. But he set us all up with that. I mean, I tell you what, you want to, I overheard Pastor ask what telling him it was a clinic. It was a clinic at so many levels, okay? It really was. You know, as he talked about all those sports persons and kind of laid that groundwork, and you didn't have a clue where he was going with it, okay? Can I say this? God, through Roger Hain, knocked the ball out of the park this morning.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. And I hope God's not done. I hope he's not done. And I certainly hope you're not done. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your house and in your word. Lord, we rejoice in glory in your goodness. We rejoice, Lord, in your mercy. We rejoice in, once again, the opportunity, Lord, for your word to go forth at various levels. We thank you, Lord, for the songs tonight that were sung. We thank you, Lord, for the pertinence, even the special number, Lord, and the reality of what you were striving in that. We thank you for the testimonies, Lord, tonight that were given, the word of exhortation, the message that was delivered. We thank you most of all, Lord, for the ministry of your word. We rejoice, Lord, in what you strive and what you have done, what you strive to do, the way you're striving with hearts. We thank you that we can even have these meetings, Lord, that we could gather together for another night. And I just pray, Lord, tonight that we would not take that for granted. We'd recognize the reality that this could indeed be our last night that we could gather together. Lord, we dearly know not what tomorrow brings. We understand the instructions of your word in that regards. Truly now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, and with good reason. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We ask, Lord, that if you're merciful, you continue to work. We just ask, Lord, that hearts would be receptive, not just receptive, but, Lord, responsive to the realities, Lord, of what you're doing. I just pray, Lord, that you would indeed hide pride. I believe, Lord, you've done that in some lives tonight, both saint and sinner alike, perhaps.
We just ask for your continued work, Lord, that folks would come to the end of themselves, that they come to that place where they realize that they're not able, but Lord, indeed that you are, that they'd be willing to finally humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt them in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We ask for safety, Lord. You be merciful even in our travels tonight. We ask for your work even now towards tomorrow's services, should you tarry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him whatever betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral. control you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee will you say, this will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?
You're not neutral. You're not a neutral player. Believed him.
Amen.
Finally, believed him. Just so many times as a pastor's kid over the years, I just never paid any attention, never cared, sitting in church. It just seemed that I could never grasp what was being said. I could never understand it enough. And almost 4 months ago at Youth Week, I was talking today with my wife and Charity. We were just sitting out there talking, and it just came down to believing the Word of God. It just, it was stuff I continually, over the last couple of years, kept pushing off when it had come to my mind, because it had nothing to do, in my opinion, with salvation.
Right.
It was just literally some of the most basic, fundamental stuff in my mind, like, that I knew was right intellectually, like honoring your parents and a wise son heareth his father's instruction. And intellectually, I knew that was right. I knew those verses were right. I knew that it was against the will of God to fornicate. I knew all of that intellectually. I just didn't really believe it applied to me. Or that it did, but in this scenario, eh. And God just brought me to a couple of very simple verses. And I literally just struggled so much to just believe that they were true, believe that a wise son heareth his father's instruction. I literally pushed back on that so hard, like, but God, you don't understand this, this, and this. And like Brother McVeigh had referenced my brother Michael,
looking to others on Psalm 77 and just saying, I guess I will believe that that is Jesus Christ in that psalm because these other people see it and believe. And it was that simple in that moment to just believe. It really was just that simple, was just believing three simple verses that I was looking at in utter agony. I was literally in agony thinking, I cannot accept that this is true. I cannot. It didn't fit what I thought was right for what I should do with my life. It didn't seem right with. And I literally was just in utter agony. And that. Actually, I have the verse saved here. I pulled up. As it's Mark 5:35, I saw the next day after I had gotten saved. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And I just thought, that's exactly what I was doing. I'm literally sitting there just almost trembling to believe that that was true. And I just believed, I just told God, I will believe that that's true. I believe that that applies to me. I believe that that this is true, that these verses, and the verses were that Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth a father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And then 1 Corinthians 7:2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And those seem like they have absolutely nothing to do with salvation to me, but it's a pretty big deal in my life at the point. And I just believed that they were true. And I got up, and that peace that everybody's been talking about that I had, and I was even scared because I've been a pastor's kid my whole life, seemingly, I guess not really, but been in church my whole life, and so distorted in my own mind what salvation really was. And I was almost even scared to say that word salvation, like I got saved. But I knew something had changed. I knew, like, I just, everything was, like, I just sat down and Dale kept preaching for another 2 hours that night or whatever. And like, I was like happy. I was happy sitting there and I was enjoying the preaching. And I was like, all of a sudden I was happy with everything. And I,
praise God.
I got up and at some point, because it went on so long, I had to go to the bathroom at one point. And like, I didn't feel convicted about not leaving. I was like, I gotta go to the bathroom. And I walked out and went to the bathroom and came back in, talked to Pastor Vernon in the back for a while, and was just told him that I had great peace and was just like kind of scared to say salvation. So I didn't really know what. I had never in my life, and that sounds crazy to a lot of people, had never. I was working in a pastor's church a month after that or so, and I just told him that I had gotten saved. And he was just like, what? And started to talk to me about it, a little bit confused. And I was like, he's like, how do you know you just got saved now? How do you know you hadn't been saved? And I was like, well, I literally never made a profession of salvation in my life. So, I don't know. Like, unless somebody like sprinkled me as a kid or something, I got it. I had never once in my life ever thought I was saved, and never in my entire life thought that I was saved. I never had that experience. And but I had certainly prayed that. I had prayed for it many, many times, wept and begged God on the altar. In agony, and just utterly distraught. And I remember an evangelist praying with me and going through all the verses and pointing everything out. You know, did God lie? Did God lie? I was like, no, he didn't lie. And he's like, well, did you just do what it said to do? And I said, he said, do you believe? And I said, as far as I know, I believe. And he's like, well, did God lie then? And I'm like, no. And he's like, are you saved? And I was like, no, I don't think so. And like, just kept pushing me on that. And like, but I had a mother who consistently, I mean, I had plenty of preaching and everything, but it would stick out my mom crying. And like, to me at the time was very annoying. I'd be like, shut up, I wanna go play, I wanna do this or that. And she would pull you aside randomly and just be crying and tell you how good God was to her. And how you could know that you know that you know, she would say that you know. And that you could know for a certainty and like, and that God would give you peace and joy, and the inner things of your heart would change on the inward parts. And I'd hear preachers get up and, well, what are you looking for? Lightning to strike, and like, if you believe, you're saved. And like, I'd be like, well, I believe that, I guess, I think. And well, then you're saved, and I'm like, well, nothing's changed. I'm still going home and being vile and going right back to looking at filth on the internet. So I don't really know that. Certainly nothing has, I have no new desires. Nothing's ever changed in that sense. And went through years and years of that. But that night at Youth Week, 4 months ago, or almost 4 months ago, or whatever it's been, I had peace for the first time. And that was different. The condemnation and the preaching was gone, and that was different. And I spent the first, like, I don't know, 3 or 4 hours kind of just like, maybe the first 8-10 hours thinking like, you know, I went through a bunch of verses that are in this list that deal with salvation and looking through things, and knew I had peace, knew God had done something. And then, but Pastor Hain would preach different times on Wednesday nights and push that thing like that, about believing God for his promises and grabbing a hold of those promises of God. And God brought that back to my mind, sitting there.
Amen.
Toying with that thing, whether I was saved or not. And I knew God had given me peace. I knew God had taken the condemnation away. I knew something had changed, and I was even scared to call that salvation, because I just don't. I'd sat in church so long and heard so many false professions, and my mom talks about 100 false professions she made and everything else, and I didn't want to get caught up in a false profession, but I knew something had changed, and I was really scared to call that salvation. But I thought back to those messages Pastor Hain had preached and talked about grabbing a hold of the promise of God, and you can believe him for this, but if you believe him, or if he's done that work for you, call it for what it is. And the next day, I just told everybody, hey, I got saved. It's wonderful. Samantha and I driving down here the other day. We're on the way down and we'd gotten a text about somebody close in the church, a family member of somebody close in the church who had a young girl who had tried to commit suicide, a very young girl, 14 years old, a niece of somebody in the church. And we were just talking about that, and that just started to, I didn't even really know what was going on, but just started to bring up a lot of stuff in my wife's, from her past, and she just started to talk to me about different things and how God had intervened over the years in her life and saved her from situations very close to that, and how God had intervened over and over and over in different areas. And we cried on the way here, and just thinking of all the things that God had done for us. And that song that my mom had playing many times as a kid, I don't know where it's from, but that "Roll Back the Curtains" of memories now and then.
Roll back the curtains, memories.
So I looked that up and we played that, and I just wept through that again. And I told Charity, I think she left. Charity and Samantha and I were talking out under the pavilion today, and I just told her, like, how God's brought back to my memory prayers that I prayed as an 18, 16, I think 16 and 18, when I could care less about God, didn't care at all, but my life hurt. That thing that my dad talks about all the time, about people's consciences being seared. And I believe most certainly my conscience was seared because I was a very vile individual, completely engrossed with pornography and every sort of filth. But my life hurt. I hurt because sin hurts and sin destroys. And I remember as like a 16, maybe even 15-year-old kid, kneeling down beside my bed and just begging God to take that out of my life. Already at that age, I knew it was hurting me. I knew that I was going down a bad road because we had Dale as a Sunday school teacher, and he'd shoved that in our face, how that filth will ruin your life and how it had ruined his life. And I begged God, like, I know I can't stop this myself. Please take this out of my life, God, please. And there was another thing that I begged God for at that time, and that just overwhelming to me at the time, like this, it was everything in my life. It seemed like it just consumed my life. And I begged God for two things: that, the perversion, to get that perversion out of my life. And I just begged God, please take this out of my life. But I loved it. Sin has pleasure for a season. And it was very pleasurable to me at that point. Even though I knew it was ruining me, I loved it. And then another couple years passed, and I remember sometime right before I moved out of my parents' house, yet again realizing and hitting some dark point in my life. I don't even remember what it was, but I was down for some reason, and it was all bad, and I knew that was part of it. And I remember getting down beside my bed and begging God, which was not something I did. I didn't ever pray. I didn't pray in prayer meeting at church. I didn't pray by myself. I never, literally never, ever prayed, ever. Never prayed. I didn't care.
Right.
I didn't pray for my food. I literally never prayed. I didn't care.
You don't pray, don't care,
brother John. Right, brother.
You don't pray, you don't care.
Exactly.
And but God was ruining my life inwardly, and I got down beside my bed and I just wept, begging God upstairs in what is my mom's sewing room now, just begged God, please take this out of my life. God, please. But I still loved it. And I didn't really care. I cared because of whatever hurt was going on at the time. And here we are some 15 years down the road. And God utterly destroyed my life with that. Literally destroyed my life. Took everything that I thought mattered to me from me through that.
God used that. He used it.
Stephen told the guys in our little men's group we have at our church a couple of months ago. He had told me this earlier, but I had forgotten about it. But I don't know, 4 years ago, I had a very good job working in the Carpenters Union and on the Board of Trustees and all this nonsense, and Stephen was just in the union and he had to come to the business meetings for whatever nonsense reason, and he was sitting in a crowd of some 100 people and me and the other people were sitting up front at the desks and in front of that business meeting, and Stephen sat there in the crowd and he had just begun sometime previously to take this thing seriously and starting to go to church and looking for things. And he sat there looking at me, who seemingly had it good and didn't give a rip about church, didn't care, was living my life, would come to church occasionally. And he sat there and he prayed during that meeting that God would somehow get a hold of me. And within months of that, God utterly destroyed my life and exposed my perversion to the world. And I came back to church. But I guess where I was going with all that was that I was telling them that those prayers I prayed as a young man, God answered them. And I didn't think about it until recently how those things that were so troubling to me then, God answered those prayers. Even all the things that I never, ever thought could ever happen in my life, God answered all of them. Things that I never could ever, ever, ever expect. It was like that fountain Mom was talking about that just goes out, like all of a sudden I'm saved and God gave me a wife. God saved her very shortly after. And then she became pregnant. Just like all of a sudden, just blessings everywhere all of a sudden that I don't deserve. And I really struggled even with that. Like, how do I even deal with, I don't deserve any of this.
That's the Jesus. Praise.
How? But something that God's worked and working on me even this week in like my own personal reading, even with all of that, even with all those blessings, I was reading in Deuteronomy and the children of Israel were just about to pass over the river and soon to, and Moses was talking with God and then went and talked with the children of Israel and going over all that God had done for them in the wilderness and brought them out of Egypt and gave them food and clothed them and fed them through all those years. And they still hated God, and it was never enough. But God was just showing me through my reading how that even now, even with all the abundant blessings God's poured out on my life, I still complain to him about things currently that like aren't enough. Like, I know you've literally done everything I ever imagined and ever wanted, but now I want this. And
you married her.
Look out, Timmy.
Thank God for continuing to work in my life.
Amen.
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 I like it. Good.
I don't know if you're good. I think it's all good. I like it.